Well, we want to think this morning about being connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of emptiness in this world, a lot of hopelessness in this world. There may be a lot of hopelessness and emptiness in this place this morning. And people are wanting to connect. People are wanting stuff or people that they can connect with outside of themselves. I just want to show a video now. This is not something I've ever done before, but I think it perhaps is just pertinent for just reflecting something in our culture as regards to loneliness and the cry for relationship. So here is a video from One Republic. I don't know if anybody knows One Republic. Possibly you do, possibly you don't. But here's the video. Just take note as regards to this idea of wanting connection.
These days my waves get lost in the ocean. 7 billion swimmers, man, I'm going through the motions. Sent up a flare, I need love and devotion. Traded for some faces that I'll never know, notion. Maybe I should try to find the old me. Take me to the places and the people that know me. Trying to just connect, thinking maybe you could show me. There's so many people here, then why am I so lonely? Real friends, good friends, hard to find, let's face it. By the perfect moment.
I'm lonely. Can I get a connection? That hope that there'll be something out there which comes into my situation and brings what I think I need. It's interesting, isn't it? I think that's an ache in our culture. And that is an ache in our hearts universally. Why is it an ache in our hearts? Because we all realize that there is something not right. That we are made for something bigger and better. Now, that is a video really seeking speaking of relationships, but for many of us, that ache and that desire takes us in so many different directions. It can take us to money, it can take us to thinking just to enjoy ourselves, it can take us to shopping, it can take us to whatever, computer games. It can even take us to religion. We think that might do it. But to getting to the heart of the matter this morning, simply I want to say, amidst the aches of life, amidst which are real, there is one place where you've got to get a connection this morning. A connection with Jesus Christ. Children, this is our situation. And that includes you. To get a connection with Jesus Christ. You can get a connection with Jesus Christ. Life is about being connected with Him, fundamentally. It's about coming to Him who is the one who came to bring life in all of its fullness. He has the big offer, and He delivers on it. And there are people who could come up here now and say, He's delivered on it for me. Yeah? He's got the big offer of life, and He's the one who offers it. Not anybody else, not any other religion, not any other thing or whatever. Make connection with Him and you've got life. Yeah. So we're entering into these verses at the end of Matthew 28. And I want to spend several weeks going through these verses. They are verses which focus upon the Lord Jesus setting up His disciples for the future. And in that sense, setting up His church for the future. And in that sense, setting up Feltham Evangelical Church for the future. So they are significant verses, and this morning we're focusing on chapter 28, verses 16 to 17. We're right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew has recorded his Gospel to tell us about Jesus Christ, the one who has come to fulfill everything that was set forward in the Old Testament of the promised one who would come, the rescuer, the deliverer, the true ruler, who we need to have in our lives. He is the special one. The special one. We all need to be connected with. So let's go in to our study this morning. You all should have sheets. Trust the younger ones have got their sheets as well to fill in the words. Your first word was special. If it's the younger ones, you're spotting the words. And we want to go on now to think about Jesus Christ. It's making a connection between us and Jesus Christ. Let's see Jesus Christ, the one we need to connect with. Then we'll look at the disciples, in a sense looking at us. And then we'll look about how the connection comes about. Let's be thinking then, first of all, of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. As ever, it's good to have our Bibles open to be able to follow the passage in Matthew and chapter 28. And I just read verses 16 and 17 together again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. He's gone to Galilee. He said he was going there, and he went. So if you want to scan back in your Bibles to Matthew 26 and verse 32, you will find there when he is speaking with his disciples, "But after I have risen," he said, Matthew 26, verse 32, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So we're thinking about Jesus Christ, and we're thinking firstly about he's the risen one. Okay, he said, "After I have risen, I will go to Galilee." The fact that he's in Galilee tells us what? He's risen. Between Matthew 26, 32 and Matthew 28, 17, the most important events in history have taken place. Jesus Christ has died on the cross, suffered at the hands of men, but above all, taken the wrath of God against our sin. But he is risen. So if you go on into Matthew 27, and we'll see in verses 62 and 66, Matthew 27. Let's see the scripture there, what it says in verses 62 and 66. Matthew 27, verses 62 and 66. Let's read that scripture. Verse 50 to start off with. "When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." He died. Verses 62 and 66. "The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead.' This last deception will be worse than the first." And he's died, you see. His enemies know he's died. They're going through all of this process to try and stop his body being removed. They know his body is dead. He's died. But go into chapter 28 and verses 5 to 7 and read there. "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Again, they're told to Galilee. Go to Galilee. He's risen, you see. So the first thing is to testify is that Jesus is alive from the dead. He's conquered death, once crucified, now alive. Think secondly about Jesus Christ, that he is the reliable one. He is the reliable one. Why do I say reliable? Trust you all can answer that. Why is he reliable in this instance? Why is he reliable? He comes through on his promise, yeah. He said he was going to Galilee, and he's in Galilee, yeah. The most cataclysmic events have taken place in the meantime, but he still keeps his word. Jesus, how much does Jesus keep his word? Children, how much does Jesus keep his word? How much do you think? Always. Totally. This is just one example. He is the reliable one. He said as well, remember thinking about that, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in John 14, verse 1. And he said as well with that, I will come again. Uncertain? Questionable? Certain. So we can trust him. Christians, a reminder, if you take Christ's name, you should be reliable. You should keep your word. Third thing then, he's the risen one, he's the reliable one, he's the revealed one. He's revealed to the disciples here in Matthew 28 and verse 17. 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. He is presenting himself to them. He wants the disciples to know that he is alive. He doesn't want them to be guessing or speculating. He is there. They see him. He is the one they observe. He is revealed to them clearly. No doubt about it. At one point in the book of Acts, Paul was speaking to a king about these things, King Festus. And he says to the king, he says to him, the king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Christianity, in a sense, is not a secret society existing in a little enclave with special signs for the people who are in. Christianity is an openly revealed Christ for people to openly consider and to be openly welcomed into the knowledge of him. Because Jesus Christ can be known. Jesus Christ can be known. That's the second point. He's the revealed one. Fourth thing I want to say about Jesus Christ. So what have we had about Jesus Christ? He's the risen one. He's the reliable one. He's the revealed one. And he is, fourthly, the relevant one. The relevant one. Well, why do I say he's the relevant one? Well, I just want to pick up the significance of him going to Galilee here. Why is he going to Galilee? Why travel off up to Galilee? You know, the big stuff is happening down in Jerusalem. We might say to the Lord, well, all the big events of what you've done and your return to heaven, it's all going to be based around Jerusalem. Why are you going up to Galilee? You got any thoughts about that? Why go up to Galilee? I'm going to put it to you this day. It's a significant thing because it's showing actually he reaches beyond the established religion of Judaism, which is all associated with Jerusalem. It's not as if he is he's creating a religion which is just going to be an addition to the Jewish religion. He is creating a new way which is for everybody. So he's the relevant one. We speak in Isaiah chapter 9 of this concerning the area of Galilee. And it says this concerning the Lord Jesus coming. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jesus has come to Galilee of the nations. So, I ask the question, any Jews here this morning? Any people from the nations here this morning? Well, I've got a few from the nations, I think, haven't we? And does our heart lift a bit to know that he is the one who has come for the nations? He's come for all. We got a gospel for all. I think the symbolism here. Come to me afterwards if you think I'm pressing the point here. But it seems to be significant. He's going to Galilee, and that is Galilee of the nations. And so which nation hasn't he come for? Children, which nation do you think Jesus Christ hasn't come for? Any ideas? There isn't one, is there? He's come for everyone, for every nation. So he is the relevant one for... Well, if you're here this morning, is he relevant for you? Yes. So he is relevant for all. He's relevant for all. So what about us then? We can think about the disciples. That's Jesus Christ. We've got to make a connection to him. I trust he's attractive to you this morning. I trust he's attractive to you as the risen one, as the reliable one, as the revealed one, as the relevant one. Let's think about the disciples as we're... Note, first of all, there's 11 of them. 11 of them. I believe through the Gospel of Matthew, seven times they're referred to as a group of 12. But why now are they referred to a group of 11? Why? Because Judas is gone. Judas betrayed. Judas denied. Judas rejected Jesus. He took the way of the devil, because we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 70, is it? That he is a devil. Very strong term. But he'd gone. He was not of God. He was not of the right way. He was not a true worshipper of God. Let me put it to you like this. What was Judas? He looked the part, but he wasn't the part. He looked the part, but he wasn't a part, the part. And that's what can happen to us by coming to church, can't it? Good to come to church. Good to be connected with Christians, but you can look the part, but not be the part. Are you the part? Are you a Judas this morning, or of that ilk? Or are you of the 11? Of the 11. These are the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing I want to pick up about these 11 here is simply that they did what Jesus said. They did what Jesus said. What had the Lord Jesus said? After I have risen, where were they to go to? They go to Galilee, wasn't it? And where did they go to? They went to Galilee. And what happened when they got to Galilee? They met Jesus, who said he was going to be there. Obedience is always the way of blessing. Obedience is always the way to connect with Christ. To obey his word. We have read his word on different occasions this morning. His word comes to you and you say, even as Zach reminded us some 3 weeks ago, here some 4 weeks ago, to take God as his word. To take God as his word. So that's simply what I want to say about the 11 disciples. They obeyed. They heard God and did what he said. Children, it's good to obey your parents. To hear them and do what they say. And in doing that, we reflect a desire to obey God. And everybody, what are you going to do with the word of God? Some of you are perhaps hesitating about the word of God. I'm just simply going to say to you, you can come and quiz me about why I think the word of God is always reliable, why I think it is the voice of Jesus. When you obey the word of God, you will always end to blessing. The disciples were told to go to Galilee. They went to Galilee and they met Jesus. Nothing better than that, is there? A beautiful meeting with Jesus. Okay, let's move on to our third point this morning. Our third point this morning. And that is making the connection. We got this ache. We got this longing. We got this desire. And we know Jesus Christ is there. Present to you the attractive one. Christians, I trust you're kindled again to know that he is the one who can be everything to you. Let's think about making the connection. The first thing to think about is worship. As we're going into verse 17 now, and it says there, when they saw him, they worshipped him. I just want to note something very obvious. I want to note the two hymns there. When they saw him, they worshipped him. To make it very distinct that he was the focus. Their eyes viewed him and their hearts went after him. They saw him and worshipped. Yes, but worship him. Jesus Christ can and should be worshipped. Only God can and should be worshipped. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God to be worshipped. They saw him, the very special one of their hearts, the one they loved, the one they adored, the one they wanted to be in the presence of, and they worshipped him. Their hearts came out with this adoration, this expression of appreciation. What is worship? It is telling the worth of someone or something. And expressing it, possibly not in words, but something coming from your hearts. The first response of a true follower of Jesus when they see him is what? The true response of a true follower of Jesus when they see him is what? It is to worship him. If that's not the case, I would question whether you're a true follower of Jesus. If your first response to Jesus, and you can again speak to me afterwards about this, is to quiz him, or to ignore him, or to reject him, I suggest that's not you're not a true follower. He's not the very one your heart adores. Which raises the question, what stops us seeing him and worshipping him? Children, what do you think? What stops us truly seeing him and truly worshipping him? Well, first thing I want to say is, you see him in the Word of God. You see him in the Word of God. So you'll find Jesus today in the Word of God. Okay? He'll be revealed to you in the Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, you won't see Jesus. Yeah? You don't go and lie on some beach somewhere and just wait, thinking, I want to see Jesus. Jesus in the Bible, okay? You'll find him there. And if you're struggling to see Jesus in the Bible, speak to other people. Or listen to good resources. And I'll say again, don't listen to bad resources online or wherever. Listen to good things. And they'll show you Jesus from the Word of God. But what within us stops us? So if we stops us seeing him, what stops us worshipping him? What stops us worshipping him? It's sin that stops us worshipping him. It's our sin that stops us worshipping him. It's our self-centered pursuit of our own agendas and our own ways which stops us worshipping him. Because we are all, in our sinful nature, naturally worshippers of ourselves. And all those pursuits we thought about earlier are in a sense of fulfilling worship of ourselves by pursuing all those different things. And we end up in a perpetual cycle of being not fulfilled because we're not worshipping the one we were called to worship. which is the one who is God, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin can be cleared away because the risen one once died for our sins and now is alive forevermore. Right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, it says he was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Okay. So we come and confess our sins and believe in the one who is the risen one who's dealt with our sins. Then we can know this worship of him, this adoration of him, our hearts being connected to him and just fully appreciating him. So what does that leave us with? What does that leave us with in verse 17? You may, even as we are memorizing it, what does it leave us with? It leaves us with the son who doubted. But some doubted. And you're left thinking, well, that throws a spanner in the works. It was all going so well up until this moment. See Jesus worshipping him. What about this issue of doubt? First thing I would state to you is that it's not unbelief here. It's not a people who take the road of unbelief. It's a people. It's W.E. Vine. Good to have his book on studying words in the Bible, I just say. He said this. The word means to stand in two ways. It's about hesitation. To stand in two ways, implying uncertainty about which way to take. And I take it's something like this for those disciples. They're suddenly, you know, these are major events. These are the most major events. And they're just trying to process it all. They're just trying to work out the implications for themselves. What does all this mean for us now? What are our lives going to be like now? You know, is this really like this? Is he really the risen one? It's nothing to do with rejection. It's just working it all out. Now, I say to you that all this morning, it is reasonable. And I confess my own heart here. There are times of hesitancy in my own heart. There's times when you just wonder, is it all really like this? Is this really the way to go? I confess to you, my weakness. You perhaps say, well, you shouldn't be like that, Philip. You shouldn't be. But that's my weakness. There are times when you're working things out, trying to understand it all. What's the implications? What's the implications of all this? Is it right? Thinking, is this really right to go in the Christ way? Should I really go on to connect with him? And that, yes, there is this worshipping and appreciating of him. And yet there's just these things being worked out as well. I think that's true to our reality very often. I think we are worshippers and doubters at the same time. I think we are. Again, think that one through, but I think that's going on. We know, and yet we're trying to work things out. And they're doubting and they're wondering. They're hesitating. They're not rejecting. It's nothing to do with that. They're not rejecting. They're just wondering about the implications. Could there be another way? And when you come through these times well, they're faith-strengthening times. The 11 disciples came through and they went on into the book of the Acts. Because they've got the next 18, 19, 20, three verses of Matthew 28, which really solidify them in the fact, yes, this is the way. Now, I want to say to you this morning, where are you with regard to this? Yeah. For some of you, your heart may be just sold on Jesus, and you know it. You're not among the some who doubt. Praise God for that. But perhaps you are wondering this morning, and that can become to different degrees. And I just want to stand before you and say, as you're working things out, don't go the wrong way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one who is reliable, risen, reliable, revealed, and relevant. Don't go the other way. You know, Satan comes along with all the attractiveness of other ways and of other schemes and of other way, and of other approaches, and he seems so attractive. Don't go. Please don't go from Jesus. I plead with you. Please. You will end up in a mess. You'll end up wrecking yourself. You'll end up with wasted years and possibly even a wasted eternity. Go for Jesus. Go for the Christ way. Go the way which is revealed in the Bible. For you, for those of you brought up in a Christian home, and you've been brought up in a sense with the worship of God, and you're working things out, and I plead with you this morning, as you see perhaps your friends or you hear things around you and they seem attractive, I plead with you, even as one who was converted at 23 years of age, I plead with you, please don't go. Please don't turn away. Just go to Christ. He's the one to connect with, who bring all the fulfillment and bring eternal blessing, because life is in him, your future is in him and in nowhere else. Push for him. Push for him. So in your hesitation, which can be legitimate and understandable, don't turn off the wrong way. So go for Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to come to conclusion now. And one thing I'm focused on as we come to conclusion is the word mountain. There's a mountain here. Go to a mountain. Now, why this mountain thing? I just want to briefly conclude about the significance of the mountain to reinforce some of the things we thought about this morning. Because three things happened previously in Matthew's gospel concerning mountains. Firstly, the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan on a mountain. And Satan, the devil, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. On that first mountain, Satan was defeated, rejected. On the second mountain, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. On the second mountain, he brought the word of God. He is the word bringer. Third time he was on the mountain was in Matthew in chapter 17. And there his glory was revealed. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Those three mountains. And he's on another mountain now. The first thing on a mountain, he triumphed over Satan. The second on the mountain, he brought the word. The third on a mountain, he revealed all of his glory. And we say simply, as we draw to conclusion this morning, he's there on a final mountain. And you just see him. Satan is defeated. You see him. He brings the word we need. You see him, he is the one with all glory. And well might we choose to follow him. Well might we bow down and worship him. And say, crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Let's merge then into our final song this morning and may our hearts just be raised up to praise our God together. Again, these are the biggest issues for all of us here this morning. Is anything that troubles you, anything you need to pray with somebody about, you please seek somebody out. And let's sing our final hymn this morning. And just really have a heart to come with those disciples and to worship him.